Second Chronicles chapter 26, please, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. I want to share a message with you this morning called Evicting Uzziah. Evicting Uzziah. Now, Father, I need grace, Lord, like I've never needed it in my life. And I thank you with everything in my heart that I don't have to stand and in my own reasoning try to defend your name. Lord, you will defend your own name. I yield my body as a vessel in your hands, and I'm asking you, God, give me the words that you want spoken. Deliver me, Lord, from all and every preconceived thought of how this message should go, and let it come from the very heart of Christ. God Almighty, honor the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, animate me. Help me. Guide me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Evicting Uzziah. Second Chronicles chapter 26, we'll begin at verse 14. Now, Uzziah is a king of Judah. He has reigned, he did reign for 52 years. Started to reign when he was 16 years of age. He's a man who sought God all of his life, and because of it, had an incredible reputation. And God had done mighty things, only to have it finish from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now this King Uzziah, the Bible says he started to reign when he was 16. And under his reign, there was a season of incredible prosperity in the nation. He sought God, it says in verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. In other words, there was a season where men knew what God was seeing into the future. They had an understanding of the future. Zechariah had this, and subsequently Uzziah, who ultimately is described in this chapter to the larger part as a righteous man. He had this vision. He could see what God was seeing, and he started moving with God. And you and I, beloved, when we start to see what God is seeing and we start moving with God, the miraculous begins to happen. Thanks be to God that we're not called to figure everything out. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know who's already in tomorrow. I know that if I walk with Him, that the prosperity as it is of my life, honoring Him, is assured because I'm in Him and He is in me. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The scripture says he had the power to war and he had the power to break down walls. He had been helped against enemy armies. His name, verse 8, spread abroad to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. He was given the power to build towers in Jerusalem. In other words, to defend the homeland as it is. At the valley gate, He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells. He had many cattle, for he loved husbandry, which means there was a prosperity that came into the nation under this type of leadership and ministry. He had a host of fighting men that went out by war to buy bands. And there were 2,600 mighty men of valor that were captains, people who were inspired, who had courage, who also, I believe, could see the things that God was speaking and move in the ways of God. And there was an army under their hand of 307,500 men that the Bible says made war with mighty power with the help of the enemy. With help of God against the enemy. Now I want you to take a journey with me for a moment. King Uzziah represents, in the context that I'm speaking, the contemporary religious thought of the day. It's been a 50-year history, roughly, of prosperity and blessing and supernatural working and wonderment. And come with me into the temple as Uzziah comes in the door of the temple. Now, the king doesn't come in alone. The king comes in with an entourage. There are many people traveling with Uzziah. He's got an armed guard, no doubt, and there's no shortage of people who consider this man. They consider the history. Now, I'm speaking of Uzziah in the context of our present-day age that we're living in. He's been marvelously helped, the Scripture says, until he was strong. I want you to consider this nation for a moment. Sociologists in other countries are baffled at how a nation that is a melting pot of all societies in such a short season in comparison to other countries throughout the world who have existed many, many thousands of years, in some cases longer than America has. How has America achieved so much in such a short time? They've studied this. I have a friend who's been a lecturer in a university in Beijing, and he said the sociologists have been baffled by this because they can't attribute it to one particular culture, one particular race of people, because, as I said, the United States is a melting pot of all nations. So how is it that what can't be accomplished in individual nations has been accomplished in this society in such a short time? Technology, industry. The United States only possesses a very small percentage of the world's population, but I'm told, at least up till recently, almost one quarter of the gross national product of the world is produced in this nation. We put technology throughout the world, put men on the moon, done things that are almost unfathomable. And sociologists in China in particular who have studied this have come to the conclusion that America advanced so rapidly and so fast and so far because of the principles of Christianity incorporated into the fabric of the society. And the question to my friend was, how can we embrace the principles of Christianity into our nation without having the religion that goes along with it? Interesting thought. While we ourselves are pushing those same principles out of the borders of our nation, other nations are looking on and saying, only God could have done this. There's something about God that came upon this place. No, it's not been a perfect nation by any stretch. There have been gross deficiencies in some of the things that have happened even in God's name. You know it and I know it. But the principles of God were in the core founding of this country, and the acknowledgement of God and the turning to God and the preaching of the Word of God brought this country to a place of unprecedented prosperity, just like in Uzziah's day. Now, all of a sudden, Uzziah, a type, as it is, of the church age that we're living in, comes walking into the temple. And he's doing something that the people have a sense is not right, but who dares speak against it? Because it seems to be the common thought of the day in that society. He's heading towards the incense altar. Well, many people knew what the Word of God said, but how do you stop this when it seems to be the contemporary thought of the day? He's moving into a place that he's not supposed to be. He's taking up an office that is not given him. And folks, we're living at that kind of a time. We're living at a time when men who say they know God, women who say they know God, have pushed into places that God hasn't given them. taken upon themselves titles, done things, adopted ministries that are not given by God. And the worst of it all is they've taken the place of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We live in a day when methodologies have overtaken faith in God. There are steps to everything now. They've all come out of the minds of men. They've all come out of people who have appeared to be holy. They've appeared to be sincere, but they've come to a place that is not given them by God. And they've taken over. Uzziah's tragic mistake he made is he was becoming his own priest. He was moving into a place that God had not prescribed to him. And folks, I fear for the hour we're living in. I fear for what the church has become, because so many have pushed into a place and now we've become our own priests. Ask, you say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? When we are developing methodologies for what is a supernatural experience with God, we have become our own priest. We have pushed the work of Christ on Calvary aside and we have said to this generation, we know how to do this. We've figured it out. We've got 6 steps to do this and 4 steps to do that and 3 steps to do this. Just work a little harder, pray a little harder, move a little harder. Just give a little more effort to the principles we set before you and you will have the freedom. The freedom that Jesus Christ said he won on Calvary for us 2,000 years ago. Not by our own initiatives, not by our own works or acts of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And when the Holy Spirit came down, the Holy Spirit is the third person of God, sent by God to make every promise of God a living reality within your life and within mine. I'm not called to figure it out. I'm called to know this book and believe it. When a man becomes his own priest, or they become their own priests, he can absolve himself of wrongdoing. When we become our own priests, we can still stay morally righteous in our own sight, even though our actions might be reprehensible in the sight of God. We can declare ourselves virtuous. We can create new standards of right and wrong. We can stand and say we are a righteous people when the testimony of the world is otherwise, let alone the testimony of God. When people become their own priests, they can exalt themselves of responsibility. Remember, Jesus stood facing the religious climate of his day. And he said, listen, it says in the Word of God, you shall honor your father and mother. And the context of that is you look after them until they die. As they looked after you when you were a child, you look after them. He said, but now you say, it's a gift, whatever my mother or father might be profited by me. And he said, so therefore, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You can absolve yourself when you become your own priest of responsibility that God has clearly outlined in his word. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? This people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are very, very far from me. When people become their own priest, they can slip into the limelight and take credit for something which without God could never have happened. Think of the arrogance of coming to that altar of incense. Think of the arrogance of defying the word of God. Of moving into a place that is prescribed, at least in the first temple, it was reserved only for the high priest. In the subsequent rebuilding of the temple, of course, there were other priests under the priesthood of Aaron that were allowed to go in and do this. But it was prescribed by God for the high priest initially. And you imagine the arrogance. Can you imagine the arrogance if you become anything, if I become anything in this life? Can you imagine the arrogance if it's just even in your heart? To stand at the end and say, look what my hand has accomplished. When it's been God that has given you the breath to breathe, he's allowed you to think the thoughts you're thinking. Your heart has not been able to beat without the power of God's life and commandment at work within you. You've walked down the street and been prevented from being killed 12 times because the grace of God has been on you. And lastly, and most importantly, when their ministries and their reasonings begin to take place of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There are so many who thought that day that something was wrong, but who could say anything? There had to be an absolute plethora of voices around that were saying, oh, this is good, this is good. And we're living at this time. Folks, I had some people call me from North Carolina, and they said, we had a good pastor. This man was a seeker of God. He was bringing such a good word in the church. We were so stirred to right living and to being given for the needs of the society around us. And then suddenly one week he went to a conference. He came back from the conference. He announced to the church, everything is going to change now. And he said, now he's preaching package sermons that are coming on the internet and in the mail. He's got slick video presentations. They said, it's so dry. He thinks this is God's gift to the church and to the ministry. And they said, this man that we know intimately as a friend who used to pray all day Saturday is now on the golf course all day Saturday, being sent a package that says guaranteed more tithes, guaranteed deeper attendance, guaranteed a higher reputation in the community. It's Uzziah, folks, in the church one more time. It's men moving into places that's not given them by God. The prescription of God for the modern day church as well as the old time church is men and women of God who go into that prayer closet, get into this book, and they get a word from God. God strike me dead if I ever preach anything that's on the internet over this pulpit on Sunday morning. God take my life and take me home. If I ever stand here as a robber of the heart and thoughts of God from you as God's people. God strike me dead. But now, there's so many people, folks. We get letters from everywhere. This is spreading like a plague. I visited a church recently in my travels, and I sat there. I'm not aware. I've been cut off from most of this foolishness. And I sat in the church, and there was a man that I perceived to be a good man of God in the pulpit. And he started to preach or teach, and it was just so dry. And he had this incredible video presentation. The scriptures would appear and they would fade out as he was speaking this thing. And pictures would appear and then they would fade out. And I thought, man, this guy must spend his entire week working on this. I thought, what a tragedy that he doesn't spend that time in the prayer closet because there's no anointing here. And I didn't realize that's the package that's being shipped all over the Christian church today. There's nothing in it. It's an Uzziah ministry. It's not given by God. Men were not called by God to insert our thoughts into what we think God should be and what God should do. Oh, folks, I thank God that at that moment Uzziah comes in. He's moving to the altar. It's a type of what we're living with today, where men have taken the place of God. They've taken the place of the Holy Spirit. They've pushed away faith in the Word of God and have come in with formulas and methodologies and guaranteed strategies for church growth. Now, all of a sudden, I can see Uzziah coming in and the temper of the society is around is saying, this is good. After all, we've been blessed. People look and they see the history of the church and they say, well, after all, we have been a godly nation. We have been a people with a history and a past. We have helped overseas. We have been given prosperity. We have been given military might. We have all the things that Uzziah did. And as Uzziah starts marching towards that altar, all of a sudden, thank God, a voice is raised. There's this man called Azariah. He's a righteous man, a righteous priest. And I can hear his voice in the temple. And he says, stop, Uzziah. Now it's a risky thing. He's standing against the thought. He's standing against the accepted thought of that moment. And he says, no, this is not right. You're moving somewhere that God hasn't given you. You're moving into something incredibly dangerous, not just for you, Uzziah, but for the whole country. You're moving into something that's extremely dangerous. And the moment Azariah spoke, I see 80 valiant men rising up. They knew this was wrong, but who dare even say it against the contemporary thought of their hour? I thank God there are 80 valiant men left. There are always a reserve remnant that God has in the ministry that said, no, this is not right. We don't want men in the place of God. We don't want men standing where God is supposed to stand. We don't want our trust in the flesh. We don't want men telling us the way out when God has already told us the way out. It's through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, through His Word, through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's through a supernatural encounter with a very real and a living Christ that I am born again and I've become another man. I'm brought out of a natural life and into a supernatural life, where I'm made into something I could never be in my own strength. And you and I are taking places where we could never go. We're given giftings we could never possess, for only one reason: that men and women might be brought into freedom, and that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified in the earth. Now, religious systems will always respond with anger to this kind of a message. Uzziah turned and he says he was wroth with the priests. And there'll always be an anger. You look all through history. Look through your Bible. Wherever there's a religion that has lost touch with God, it will pretend to be kind. It will pretend to be gentle. It will pretend to be holy and compassionate. But there's an anger, because the only way it can defend itself is through anger. Because it's not standing on truth. It can't stand on the Word of God. So it will stand in anger. And he stretched out his hand as it is towards Azariah. And all of a sudden, leprosy appeared in his forehead. You see, this diseased spiritual thinking in his mind eventually manifested itself in a diseased body. And when we have a diseased mind, there will be a diseased body. And folks, we're living at a time that terrifies me. We're living at a moment in the history of religious experience in this country where the body is lethargic, and there are even people now who will go and gravitate around what I believe to be the demon-possessed, believing that they are men of God and women of God. It's a tragic moment we're living in right now. Oh, that we could see how far we've fallen from truth, because we've not wanted truth as a nation. Abraham had to put out the son of his own effort. Abraham had been given a promise of God, and he set out to help God bring this promise about. He's sincere, no doubt, wanting it, according to his own thinking, to defend the honor of God, the name of God, because he knew God had given him the promise, so he sets out to give God a hand, because nothing seems to be happening. But the Lord comes to him, and a time came when he had to put away all the attempts of the natural mind, which had been created to give God's people the impression that they've inherited the blessing of his life. Abraham had to put it away. And beloved, we have to put it away in our generation. It's time for Uzziah to be evicted from the temple one more time. For the life of Christ is supernatural. In Luke 4:18, Jesus Christ didn't stand in the temple and say, "Folks, I've come to reveal 6 steps for you to get out of the powerlessness of your situation." No, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, release the prisons, or open the prison doors, set free those that are captivated, to heal the bruised in heart." No, he said, "I've come to make the impossible possible. I've come in a way that brings joy that this world knows nothing about. I've come to make the impossible possible." If you want joy, you've got to find this life of Christ. To find this life of Christ, you've got to walk into the work of Christ. You've got to move with Christ. You've got to live with Christ. You've got to have your being with Christ. And that means you and I have to move into the mass of lost humanity in this world. Praise be to God, trusting that the heart of Christ will be satisfied through your life and through mine, bringing many out of darkness and into the freedom he bought for them on Calvary. It brings about a joy this world knows nothing about. This world doesn't care when a sinner repents, but the genuine believer does. The genuine believer can dance and rejoice with the angels in heaven when one sinner finds Christ as Lord and Savior. The genuine believer is brought into a life of incredible supernatural power. I don't know how else to say it. Folks, I've lived this, I've walked this, I'm still living it, still walking it. And the more you begin to know this, the more you begin to want it. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to trust what he said. If he said my prison door is open, then it's open. I just have to get up and get out. I don't have to figure it out. If he said he's healed my wounded heart, then he's healed it. It satisfies me just to know he's spoken it. He is the God who spoke the universe into existence by the very words of his mouth. Why wouldn't I believe him? What conceivable reason would I have that I wouldn't trust him? What lunacy would come into my mind that I would think that I have to give God a hand in all of this? When he's done it all. He said it's finished. He meant it. It's finished on Calvary. It's finished. The grip of hell against humanity that turns to Christ is over. The old nature is broken. Sin's power is gone. The penalty is paid. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Abraham called his son Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. He was the son of impossibility. Oh, praise be to God. I love worshiping in the house of the Lord as well as other times because I have a life that's impossible to me apart from God. God has brought me into His life, and it's in His life. I look at these pathetic theologians that feel we need formulas and schemes and men to help God. And I say, God help them. God help this church age to throw them out of the house one more time. Throw them out, folks. Throw them out. I'm so thankful that on the day of Pentecost that the 120 didn't come out of the upper room, gather a crowd, and say, folks, good news. We figured out 6 steps to the power of God. We figured out how to do this. Let us tell you the formula. No, they were 120 failures, 120 fearful people, 120 people traumatized, 120 people with every kind of conceivable depression and everything that faces you and I today faced them. But they went into that upper room and the Bible says they were in one accord and in one place. Every man, every woman said, God, if I go to a cross, I go outside, but I can't do this alone. And God says, I haven't called you to do it alone. I said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. I said, I'd comfort you. Thanks be to God. And He came down and ordinary people became extraordinary. They walked out into the marketplace and each of them were speaking the megaleos of God. They were declaring to their generation, I want to tell you, what you see is supernatural, but you haven't seen anything yet because God has spoken to me about things to come in my life. He's told me what He's about to do. Now, these things involved pain. These things involved loss, as the world would see loss. But nevertheless, they knew that to live was Christ and to die was gain, as Paul said. They knew it, folks. And we need to know it and embrace it one more time in our generation. There is no revival without the heart of God being at the center of it. Isaiah, let me just read it to you. Chapter 6. Isaiah says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. When Uzziah dies, that's when you begin to, this nature in you that wants to put its hand to the altar, wants to give God a hand. When this natural man that says, well, surely I must have to do something. When God's word says all you require of you is to believe and put one foot in front of the other. I've given you the plan. Just follow it. Follow it with an obedient heart. When Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Praise be to God. When human effort dies, the spiritual eyes suddenly open. And he was drawn to the throne. And he saw the holiness of God that staggers the imagination. He saw the perfection of God's kingdom. He saw divine order like there's nothing in the world that could even compare to it. Picture Isaiah's eyes as he's looking and he's seeing angelic beings. Everything is moving like a Swiss watch as it is around the throne of God. Everything in perfection, everything in its perfect place. He sees them all, recognizing that perfection and order and supernatural ability come from the mouth of God. They're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with His glory. Isaiah says, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was saying, there's nothing we can add to this. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can bring to this. In the sight of a holy God, I'm undone. I don't belong here. I'm not in order, Isaiah is saying in his heart. I can't function the way they do. And in the moment of his undoneness, God Almighty commands an angelic being and he takes a coal and touches him and purges his iniquity. And the iniquity I believe that he purged is that sense that's in the heart of every man that I can be as God. He purges it. That initial sin that Satan fell with and sowed in Adam and Eve Once we see God, to see God is to die, beloved. To see God is to melt into nothing. And when he came to that place of realizing, I have nothing to add. I cannot make one hair black or white. I can't change anything. God touches him with his mercy, and he becomes aware that this is a kingdom of mercy. It's a kingdom of supernatural power. And he's touched with his mercy. It's as if the Lord is saying, you don't belong here, but I want you here. And I will give you the power to stand when everything else around you has failed. And then his ears are opened, and he begins to hear a voice. And this voice is the voice of God, speaking with himself as it is. Who will go for us? And who will we send? And you see, to see God and to know God, you will always hear that voice. Because the mission of Christ was to redeem a fallen world from the captivation of the enemy. And God says, who will go? So many people claim to be hearing God's voice, but they're not hearing that. Who will go? I can see Isaiah in his nothingness, like you and me, just saying, I will. Here am I. Send me. And then the Lord says to him, well, I'll send you, but the people are very hard to this message. And only 1 in 10 will believe what you say. How would you like a commission like that? Now, it doesn't seem like much, but that's 1 in 10. And that means it's 10 in 100. That means 100 in 1,000. That means 1,000 in 10,000. We'll still hear you. And that's significant. As you and I begin to stand again in the power of God. Praise be to God. We're at a pivotal moment now in the history of America. And perhaps the history of the world. And the Lord is looking for a church. His church. And he's saying again, who will just die to all the attempts to be other than what I can make you? Who will just give up all the dreams and ambitions that you have for yourself, but have so little to do with what I've called you to be? Who will back away as it is and throw this Uzziah spirit out of the temple and say, Lord, forgive me for trying to be what I want to be. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to be what you've called me to be in my own strength. I'll go. There was a day as a young man that I said that in the house of the Lord. I remember hearing a message similar to this, not quite the same. But I went to an altar and I wept before God. And I said, God, I don't have much, but what I have, you've got it. And if anything's going to come from this life, it's going to be you and not me. It's been an incredible journey. I've preached in Islamic villages. I've preached in a Hindu Muslim prison. I've just been in a lot of places that I don't have a clue culturally how to speak to the people, but Jesus does. So I back away and say, God, you've got to say this. You've got to do this. I don't know how to do this. And he's never once failed his own name, his own testimony. It's an amazing life to... I dare not say that I'm abandoned to God, because if we do, God can easily prove us a liar. But I can say I'm on that journey. I can say that with honesty. I will go. And I guess the question that's facing us today as a church is, who will go? And I'm not calling you, God says, because you're strong. I'm not calling you because you have any achievements. I'm not calling you even because you've done it right. I'm just calling you to share my heart. And as you begin to share my heart, you'll know my power. If you're in a prison, step out of it. If you are bruised, move forward. I'll heal you. If you're captivated, I'll set you free. If you're poor, I'll open to you the treasure of heaven and show you what real wealth is. If you're blind, I'll give you sight. You'll see things that ordinary men could never hope to see. If you'll step away from trying to make it happen in your own strength and let me be God and let me lead you, I will take you throughout the world. Isn't that what he said to the first church? He said, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I'll be with you all the way, right to the end. Don't deny yourself a wonderful life in God. Don't join the Uzziah generation, where men have put their hands to the altar, and it's powerless, folks. It's absolutely powerless. It's empty, and it's dry. Don't join that generation. Thrust that out of your temple and say, Lord, you are my priest. Jesus Christ, you are my high priest. Guide me into your life. Now, Father, I thank you that you've given me the power to share this word today. I ask you, Lord, to help those who need to make a choice today. Those who need to surrender everything to you. Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. In Jesus' name. My altar call is simple today in the annex here in the main sanctuary. Who will go? Who will go into this life of Christ? Who will let this life of Christ flow through you, taking you to the place that God has for you? Who will go? Now, some of you have made that decision, some of you haven't. But if today the Lord is speaking to your heart and you'd like to make that commitment to God, first of all, prove Him if you're in a struggle and step out of your struggle and into the life of Christ. I'm going to open this altar as we stand together. We're going to worship for a while. If you want to make that commitment to God, just come and join those that are going to come to this altar. Let's stand, please. This is a word of encouragement to the 80 strong that have the courage in our generation to say, no, we have a high priest, and we're not willing to let any man take that place, or any man take that place, or any methodology take that place, or any movement take that place. We have a high priest. And God will always bring glory. Christ will bring glory to His own name. And the way He will do it is through you. He will take you and make you and mold you and shape you and empower you. And you'll speak with a new authority, new ability. You'll be given giftings you don't have. If you will yield your all to God, He'll bring His own name to glory through you. Praise be to God. That is God's only answer. It only ever has been to every generation. Blessed be God. Pastors that are visiting today, may I encourage you to get in the prayer closet again. Get a word from God. As awkward as it may seem, God will walk with you. And He'll just bring that word and kick Uzziah out of your church. And start preaching from the throne again. Now, Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and this time together. Lord, this is a pivotal moment in history. And I know you're speaking again. I know you're calling. I know, Lord, that you want to do something sovereign, something glorious through a surrendered people. Lord, you promised that this will bring us to a place of joy. Our whole value system will change. And as we see even one soul repent, as we move forward in the life of Christ, there'll be a joy that's abiding, it's deep. It's so far beyond anything that can be produced by our natural ability. I thank you, Lord, for this joy. I praise you, God. Lord, send us. We don't know how much time is left, but send us, Lord, where you would have us to go.
Yes.
Give us hills to conquer.
Yes.
May we be no less than Caleb, who said, give me the mountain. I've waited 40 years for this. God Almighty, help us not to cower back or listen to the lies of the enemy. We serve the Christ who created this world and who conquered the power of death.
Oh, God Almighty, I pray, use us, Lord, to have prison doors open all over the city and all over this world, to see captives set free, to see the blessedness of God's life extended through Christ in so many people as they come to salvation. I pray, God, for those that are weary, that you give strength. Let there be an infusion of strength that can only come from the hand of God. I pray, God, for those that are bound, that this day, even before leaving the sanctuary, they can walk out of these prisons, because you said the power is broken. Give us the courage to believe it, Lord. Lord, we don't have to figure it. We just believe it. We walk in that, in what you've already told us. That's where life is. Otherwise, we have no message when we leave this sanctuary. Father, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, God, for what you're going to do in prayer in the square today. I thank you, Lord, from congregations from all over the world joining in. There's something beyond us happening, Lord. And we take no glory. We take no credit. All we're doing is trying to obey you as you speak to our hearts. And we thank you for it, God. I pray, Lord, God Almighty, do something that brings honor to your name. Lord, pull down the powers of evil that have thought they could swallow this city in their grip. Release, Father, the myriads of young people who are so directionless. They have no moorings. They don't know anything about truth. Release them. God, give them an empowerment to be great evangelists and pastors and teachers of the Word of God. Lord, do something so far beyond us, so far beyond anything, Lord, that we can come up with. And Lord, we will be careful. We will give you the honor. We will give you the glory. It's not about us. It's not about any man. It's not about any church. It's about you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yours is the only name that deserves to be worshipped and praised. In your mercy, Lord, we ask you to come down, O God, and do what only you can do. In your mercy, Lord, touch our cities again. In your mercy, Lord, set your churches on fire with a passion for God and a passion for the souls of men. In your mercy, Lord, touch even the most backslidden of pastors, O God, and bring them home. Lord, in your mercy, draw us into the prayer closet again. Warm our hearts, O God, with your presence. O God, open our minds with your truth. Give courage to even the most feeble of your servants, O God. In your mercy, Lord, in your mercy, in your mercy. Lord. That was the song they sang in Solomon's temple. Your mercy endures forever. God, we believe this with all our hearts. And in your mercy, God. In your mercy, Lord, and for your name's sake, be glorified in this generation. Lord. God, we thank you. We praise you. We believe you will because we ask you. For no other reason than we ask you, Lord. We believe you will. Folks, I'm asking you to give God a shout of praise for what he's about to do. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty. Bless your holy name, Lord. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Forgive me for this, but that wasn't good enough. I want you to do that again. Give him a shout of glory like you did at Jericho.